Well, good morning, everyone. Got some bad news for you. You're going to have a long sermon today. And it's got to be long because it starts in the morning and finishes in the afternoon. So it must be quite long. Of course, that could only be 10 minutes because we're 5 to 12 already. But I'm afraid it will be slightly longer. So after giving you some bad news, I thought I'd share some good news with you. It's a little story which appeared in the paper this week. It was in the Metro. And it said, a boy of 13 has been praised for his kind-heartedness after using his pocket money to buy sandwiches for two homeless men. Hamish Anderson passes rough sleepers Stuart and Philip every day on his way to school and struck up a conversation with them. After discovering they'd never had breakfast, the teenager began buying them bacon and sausage sarnies from a cafe every day. When I asked one day what they'd eaten, they said they didn't really eat breakfast, and that made me sad, said Hamish. So I started buying sandwiches with my change. And Philip has a dog. Sometimes I buy an extra sandwich for him because I don't think the dog gets much food either. When the cafe found out about his thoughtful deed, the staff started giving him discounted sarnies. The Prince's Pantry in Bristol also put a message out on Facebook and a collection tin on the counter. Now the teenager has raised more than £100 and is hoping to help more homeless people in the city. He said, it makes me happy to know that I'm doing something, but sad because so many people are homeless. One of the men, Stuart, said, I've been homeless for more than 35 years, and this lad is the kindest person I know. So it's a nice story. It's an encouraging story. And it's something that the newspapers like to publish and we like to read because it's got a good story. It's inspiring. In particular, it's an act of kindness, an unusual act of kindness by a youngster. And we like to hear those stories, don't we? In fact, we celebrate that. So this morning and this afternoon, I'd like to talk about celebrating kindness. Celebrating kindness. Why do we celebrate kindness? Answer, because, quite honestly, there's not a lot of it about, at least not as much as we would like. The world is full of bad stories, tragedies, disasters, oppressions, elections, you know, forest fires, problems everywhere. And when we get a nice story, a genuine story of kindness, then it just lifts us, it encourages us, it makes us feel, well, there are some decent people out there, aren't there, after all. And it does something for us. Kindness has this amazing ability to inspire us, to encourage us, to motivate us to be better people. You might have feats. There are people who go out there and they'll cross the Antarctica, or they'll do a wonderful feat, they'll run in the Olympics. And those kind of feats inspire us. They're athletic feats, they're feats of endurance and ability. They do inspire us. But acts of kindness may not be a marathon, they may be something very small, and yet it may be such that it has that ability to inspire and to encourage us. At the beginning of this year, I heard some news that was a bit sad. A well-known man called Terry Wogan passed away. You may remember that he died on the 31st of January. He died at age 77. And he was one of a number of celebrities who died this past winter. And of course there were the inevitable tributes to him in the papers and on television after that. I remember reading one newspaper, a lady paid tribute to Terry and said how much she admired him, how much he'd contributed. But she said she only really got to know something about the true person, the real man, by listening to an interview that he gave some years earlier on a program called Desert Island Discs. You may have heard about it, a long-running program. And so I thought, that's interesting. I'd quite like to hear that. So you can actually go on their website. They have a website, Desert Island Discs, where they've got thousands of interviews, and you can use the search engine to find out who they've interviewed and when, which I did, and I found the interview with Terry on the 1st of January 2012. 3 or 4 years back. And it was interesting hearing his life story. He was born, of course, in Ireland to an Irish family, grew up in a Catholic background. He went to school in a Jesuit school, and he grew up, and he, when he finished school, he went on into broadcasting in Ireland and so on. And while he was still in Ireland, he met his future wife, and the interviewer knew about his wife, and she said, you know, this lady that you met, that you married, was a very successful and very glamorous model. So what was it that, you know, enabled her to accept you as her husband? And what was it, Terry, that enabled you to win her hand? She wanted to know the secret. Anyway, he wasn't having it. He wasn't trying to say how he won her. But he did disclose what it was in her that won him. He said, she was kind. She was kind to everyone that she met. And that really attracted him. And that clearly mattered a lot to Terry. And yet, he wasn't a religious man. He wasn't really a strong Christian at all. In fact, unfortunately, when their first child came along, the baby died in infancy. And that was clearly a heavy blow to him. And it also was a blow to any faith that he might have had at the time. Because he certainly did not have any faith. And in the interview, he said, he confessed that he was probably more of a humanist than of anything else. Which is a shame, because he was a nice man, very cheerful, encouraging man. And he clearly believed in kindness. In fact, during that broadcast, he actually said the following words. He said, in his opinion, the only thing in the world that really matters is kindness. That was very important to him. It was important in his life, it was important in his wife, it was important in all his relationships. And yet, what I found so difficult was that this man was not a Christian, not religious at all. So to you and I sitting here, how do we square that? Because we associate kindness with Christianity and the Bible, and yet here's a man who believes very much in kindness, but not in Christianity. And in our nation today, unfortunately, we see more and more of that. And how do we tackle that? How do we deal with that? There are whole movements in the Western world today to encourage kindness. There's an organization called the Random Acts of Kindness Foundation in America. You might have heard about them. They've been going for at least 10 years or more. They've got a website. And they exist basically to promote and to publicize individual random acts of kindness. And that's all their agenda. But they're not a religious organization. In this country, there are other organizations too. The main one, I suppose, is called Kindness UK. And again, they have a website. And they have the same purpose. And they want to uphold and encourage kindness in everyone. But they're very clearly not religious. They don't believe that kindness has anything to do with religion. And if you go to any of the websites on humanism, you'll find that humanism, that kindness is very much part of humanism. I didn't know that, but I looked into it. Yes, that is very much one of the values that humanists believe and practice. So that sets me back. But if you do even more research into other religions all around the world, they all do have an element of caring, of helping their neighbor, of showing kindness. It's there in many religions. And so it's not that unique. I'd like to just highlight the fact that perhaps to understand kindness, that maybe we can divide it into two categories. The kind of kindness that we value most tends to be individual, occasional acts of kindness, as they call it, random acts of kindness. Occasional, individual acts of kindness. They tend to have the greatest impact. But what about the regular, everyday acts of kindness? The unfortunate thing is that they happen, but people don't notice them so much. For example, there are lots of people who have to or should show kindness in their jobs. And they don't necessarily get thanked for it, but they do get blamed when they don't show the kindness. What about nurses in the NHS looking after patients? They're there to provide support, encouragement, help, to individual patients, and kindness is part of their stock in trade. But how do you teach a person to be kind? What about social workers? One would think that social workers are there to be kind to people in their distress, but it doesn't always happen. What about care homes? People in care homes. There have been individuals and there have been whole care homes that have been absolutely slated for their negligence, for their lack of kindness to elderly people or disabled people. And so there is clearly a very strong expectation that such organisations and such people will show kindness all the time to their patients. What about carers? People, young people, old people who stay at home to look after an elderly relative who is disabled and who needs 24-hour care. They have to be there on the job practically all the time, showing kindness to that person. But they're unsung heroes. No one says thank you. They have to show it all the time. And you know, I suppose you could widen that as long as you like. In many jobs today, especially in the service industries, if you're dealing with customers, the customer expects that the kind of treatment they will get will be helpful, will be friendly, even kind. And if you're on the receiving end of a questionnaire, and often you are, if you're buying something online or you know dealing with a bank, very often you get a little email back that says, how did we do? Tell us, you know, when you were on the phone or you're, how did, give us, tell us, was this person helpful? And so clearly a lot of organizations judge their employees on how helpful, how kind they are. And the pressure's on for people in those industries to show kindness. And really, where do you draw the line? In our families, there should be kindness. There should be kindness every day. It should be there in family life. It should be, in fact, everywhere. It has to be regular. But the difficulty is that really kindness only puts its head above the parapet when it's one-off, when it's individual, when it's irregular. And yet, maybe that's something for us to think about this afternoon. Think about not just celebrating the one-off acts of kindness, but celebrating the everyday, regular stream of kindness that we experience in our daily lives. Recognizing that, celebrating that. Okay, so what is kindness anyway? I think if I use the word kindness, you know what I mean. And yet, how do you define it? How do you define it? It's not easy to define. Maybe you tend to say, well, I'll know it when I see it. Will we? Will we? Maybe. Maybe we recognize something, well, that was really unusual. That was outstanding. That was very generous. But maybe there are occasions when we have received kindness, but we haven't necessarily noticed. Well, kindness includes all sorts of things. It includes listening to people. Just listening. You don't have to do very much, just listen. And that is showing kindness. It can include encouraging people. A few words, a few kind words of encouragement. I did say a few. Smiling. You don't even have to say anything, just smile. That's, I would include that as kindness. Because that's encouraging. And that's showing that you're caring, that you're interested. It's not. It's beyond politeness. If it's a genuine, interested smile, then I would suggest that's a form of kindness too. It involves deferring to others. Deferring to others, encouraging them. It involves caring, yes, in different forms. It involves patience. It sometimes involves making allowances for others. Because no one's perfect. No one here is perfect, and out there no one is perfect. So we have to be making allowances for others. And that requires a degree of kindness. Kindness. Kindness involves being generous, going over and above. Kindness, you know, we don't have to be told to do something. It's being generous. It's being positive. It's being sincere. All of these things and more fall within that definition of kindness. So we could say that when you look at it in the broad sense, kindness is like a kind of oil which you have to lubricate all relationships. Because if you don't have kindness in our everyday relationships, then they're going to begin to suffer strain and they will break down. So kindness has to be there. I would almost classify it as the oil that has to lubricate all our relationships. So everyone celebrates individual acts of kindness. And it's not just Christians. Everyone's heard of the story of the Good Samaritan. And so if you mention that, you don't have to be a Christian to have heard of the story of the Good Samaritan. And that's the cliche, that's a classic story from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. But who was it in the story of the Good Samaritan, out of the three people in that story who were there, who was it that showed the act of kindness? There were two religious people who went along first. They were professional religious people, but they didn't show kindness. Who was it who did show kindness? Someone who wasn't of that nation? Someone who wasn't necessarily religious? Perhaps that's true for us today, in a certain sense. Perhaps in the minds of some people that's true. That it's not the overtly, professionally religious people, the people who go to church, that are necessarily the kind people. It may be anyone who cares enough to show kindness and to stop. And I think there is a message there for us. There is a message. Have a look at Mark chapter 9. Because I think God celebrates kindness wherever it appears. Mark chapter 9. Starting at verse 40, just a couple of verses. I just want to lift out of the context a particular point where John raised a question with Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 40, "Whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." So Jesus is saying that even the smallest act of kindness is noticed. God notices that. He appreciates that. And we had the reading earlier on of Matthew 25. You might like to just go back there briefly. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Now what is it that makes the difference in this time of judgment? What is it that distinguishes the sheep from the goats? If you were to use one word, what would it be? Verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations, not just all the called out ones, not just all the Christians, all the nations will be gathered before him. Everyone. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" So what is the distinguishing factor? I would suggest the word kindness can easily fit in there. Showing kindness to people who need help. And he's not saying you have to be a Christian. What he's saying in this situation is that kindness is something that God is noticing, wherever it happens to be. Okay. Let's come back a bit. We've realized that there's some very committed, very sincere people who believe in and practice kindness, but have no time for religion. How do we understand that? Not only that, we see that God himself and Jesus appreciate and recognize kindness, even though the people practicing it may not have been particularly religious or committed. But where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Well, first of all, Christians are expected to be kind. Before I go on with the explanation, let's just make that point. We are expected to be kind. The Bible does expect that of us. First of all, kind to one another.
Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Just take that one verse. I'm reading from the NIV. Different translations may use slightly different words. The NIV in verse 32, last verse of that chapter, says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And so, yes, we are expected to be kind. And perhaps the first place to start being kind is to one another. We are expected to be kind. We're also expected to be kind to another group of people, which we read of in Proverbs 19, Proverbs chapter 19, and verse 17. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, you can find the same principle in Psalms and in other places. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. So the poor, again, are another group that we are expected to be particularly kind towards. They have particular needs. But then it gets even more difficult in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Jesus says that if we're following him, we won't just be kind when we feel like it. We won't just be kind to those who appreciate it. We'll be kind to the ungrateful. Kind to the ungrateful. Luke chapter 6, and starting at verse 32. He uses the word love, and we'll come back to that later on. Verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good, if you show kindness to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. You're no better than anyone else. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Be kind to them, if you like. And lend to them without expecting anything back. Not even a thank you. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So yes, we are expected to be kind, and that there's one further element to it, which we might as well have a look at in James chapter 2. Before we leave the subject, James chapter 2, in the way we are kind, James chapter 2 verse 8. James chapter 2 and verse 8. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture and love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." The point being that in showing kindness, we cannot discriminate. We cannot pick and choose. We have to show kindness to anyone. And of course, the last section we read in Luke 6 suggests that to us. Kindness is something we have to be able to show to anyone and not pick out one group or one individual above another. It has to be equal shares to everyone. Although, obviously, those most in need would come first. But discrimination, you have to keep an eye on that. Keep an eye on discrimination. Okay, so we've talked about kindness. How is Christian kindness different? How is kindness any different for Christians? How do we look on kindness as Christians in that case? Answer, our focus is different. Because we focus primarily on God's kindness, not ours. We focus on God's kindness, not ours. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 22. Sorry, verse 23. Verse 23. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, For in these I delight, declares the Lord. God is the source of kindness. He's the origin, and he's the primarily the one person who shows more kindness than anyone else. We read in Luke 6 that the Father shows kindness to all people without discrimination. And so God is the source of kindness, and we look to him, and we first of all celebrate his kindness. His kindness, not ours. And I think I would like to suggest that that's the main area where Christians are different in their approach to kindness. We celebrate God's kindness, not ours. In Jeremiah 9, the word that is translated kindness comes from the Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And that has a variety of meanings. It means unfailing love, it means mercy, and it means kindness. So it's a broad word. It's good to celebrate all acts of kindness in human beings, but really it is God's kindness that we need to celebrate first and foremost and always. Because God's kindness is supreme. God's kindness is part of his grace. And it's enormous, it's huge, it's vast. It's unpredictable too, but it's wonderful. It's generous, it's incredible, it's amazing. We can never stop celebrating. And it's life changing. When it confronts you, it changes people. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. To get the whole sense here, you almost have to start reading in chapter 1, but I want to get on to the main point here. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, which isn't being very kind, is it? You're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards or to repentance? That is meant to be one of the impacts, one of the effects of God's kindness, his goodness, his grace, to lead people to repentance, to change our whole lives. You know, it has been observed that when someone out there in the street shows you an unexpected act of kindness, it takes us by surprise. It takes us by surprise. And we're so overwhelmed sometimes by this unexpected welcome act of generosity and humanity that we want to pay it back. We want to respond. Human beings tend to react to things. Our carnal human nature reacts negatively. If someone accuses you or says something nasty to you or behaves in a bad way, you want to react. Unfortunately, we tend to react automatically. We want to get our own back. We want to hit back. But the reverse is true as well. If someone does something nice to you, something kind, something unexpected, we feel we have to respond somehow, either by showing kindness to that person or kindness to someone else. It's a genuine phenomenon. It happens. We are inspired. We are motivated. We almost can't help ourselves. We are so moved by that act of kindness that we have to respond to it, either to that person or to someone else. Kindness, individual acts of kindness, set up a chain reaction. This has been proved in America. It's been shown by the Random Acts of Kindness Foundation and others. It sets up a kind of chain reaction. If someone pays your cup of coffee in a restaurant in advance, and you go to pay, and someone has said, it's all right, we've paid for you in advance, you're like, wow. And when they've done this in America, they found that people said, okay, well, I'll pay for the next person. It sets up a kind of chain reaction. Now, of course, it's just a broad principle, and it doesn't happen the same way in every case. But there is a principle there. It does set up a chain reaction. In a way, something similar happens when we encounter and when we really begin to recognize God's kindness.
sets off a chain reaction. When we see it, when we realize it, when we are dazzled by it, we are not unmoved by it. We have to respond. We have to respond. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So there is an expectation that it will be life-changing. It will be life-changing. That Christ's supreme kindness, generosity, will be life-changing. It will make a big difference. Also in Titus chapter 3, I'm going to verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And so when you encounter God's love, his kindness, it should change us. It should set up a chain reaction, or if you like, a virtuous cycle. But it's not just a sequence of events. It sets up something else, something more lasting, a complete change of mind and a complete change of heart. When a person encounters God's kindness and really sees it and really recognizes it for the first time. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There is a life-changing event. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. And it's good to look at also chapter 2 and verse 28. Chapter 2 and verse 28. Shows in one way of picturing the change that takes place. Chapter 2 and verse 28 says, a man isn't a Jew if he's one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. A man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. So there is an inner change. There is a complete change when we encounter God's kindness. So when we experience God's love, God's kindness, it changes us. It changes us, it sets up a chain reaction so that we want to respond. We want to respond to his kindness. We want to do that. We almost feel compelled, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. We want to serve him. We want to do his will. We want to follow Jesus. And we want to celebrate his kindness. That's what we do when we're singing our praises often. We're celebrating God's kindness. And we want to imitate it in our own lives, to imitate God's kindness in the way we live, to imitate it. Imitation has been called the sincerest form of flattery. Well, we don't flatter God, but we do honor him by imitating him, by imitating Jesus. So, when we're showing kindness to other people, whoever they might be, we don't do it reluctantly, or under compulsion, or under some sort of moral obligation. We do it willingly. We do it willingly because we've experienced God's kindness. Let's see an example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9
2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is applying generally to giving, but the same could be said for kindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And that same should be true of kindness. It shouldn't be generated reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the general principle, but we're blessed here by having a living example to show us how it works in chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Starting at verse 1, Paul says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So their generosity wasn't hindered by poverty, it wasn't hindered by a most severe trial. It was rich generosity. "For I testify," Paul says in verse 3, "that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will." Notice how they did it. They gave themselves to the Lord first, then they gave themselves to the recipient in keeping with God's will. What was it, you think, that they learned? What was it that they discovered when they gave themselves to the Lord? I think there was a certain principle which we see in chapter 9 and verse 8. Chapter 9 and verse 8. Where Paul says in verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work," which, by the way, includes works of kindness. You will abound. And those churches in Macedonia didn't have the means. They were poor. They were burdened. And yet they felt, the need is there. We must give. We must respond. And they experienced the truth of what is said in chapter 9. Continuing in verse 10. Verse 10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," the same person, the same God, "will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." That's how it's done. That's how it's done. It's done through faith. It's done through trusting that we respond to God, and as we respond in faith, He responds to help us, to give us the strength, the help, the ability that we need to respond to other people and to help out and respond and reach out to others. But the point is that it's God doing it. It's not us. And it's not just us by ourselves, I should say. As we look to Jesus, and we do this all the time, we learn from Him, and He's living in us, and through His words, through what we learn, He shows us, and He shows us His compassion, His mercy, His kindness. He shows us that. He convicts us of that. He expresses those qualities in us, in our lives. And that love, which comes from God in the first place, that love is, of course, kind. If you'd like evidence of that, just go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. The classic love chapter, where it gives a few definitions of love, the greatest quality of all. Verse 4. Very simply, love is patient. Love is kind. So what you're doing when you show kindness is you're showing, you're exercising God's love. You're demonstrating it. And of course, the resources from that come from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, the first fruit of the Spirit, the greatest fruit, is love. Greatest fruit of all. However, though that must come from God, and we receive it from God, and He blesses us with those resources, we still have to make the decision. We still have to choose it. We still have to believe in it. And we still have to exercise it. Let's notice our part in Colossians chapter 3. We do have a part to play in this, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I wonder if you ever feed your mind on those words, because, I mean, they're just staggering words. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Sometimes it takes a bit of effort to actually think, is that really me? Is that really me? Is that us? But then it goes on to say, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are qualities we have to look out for. We have to take an action in exercising those qualities. And so on. And it goes on, and verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. We are thankful because we celebrate God's kindness. We recognize God's kindness. We want to imitate God's kindness. That's one reason why we're thankful. And we have peace because that's what we believe in, because it's real to us. We talked about one-off acts of kindness. But you know, one-off acts of kindness are only really possible, not by accident, but because we are used to being kind, because we've made kindness a regular habit. Because even when times are tough, even when we don't feel like it, when we're tired, when we're busy, when we're even ill, it takes a greater effort, I might almost say a superhuman effort, to be kind in those circumstances. I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Just give me a moment's peace. Or I've got this colossal headache. I've done all of those things. I've experienced all those things. In those circumstances, kindness, humanly, goes out the window. Because me, inevitably, automatically, and reasonably, comes first. But what about saying, hang on, I'm committed to being kind and I don't have to accept those limitations because I have read that God will make His grace abound towards me, and that's what I trust in, not what I see, not what I feel, but in God's grace. It's not easy. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. And we're not perfect all at once. We cannot make our reputation by being people who are just kind when we feel like it, when we're in the mood, when we've got our act together. It's got to be better than that. It takes time, it takes practice, regular practice, getting into the way of it, thinking that way, but especially focusing on God, focusing on Jesus as our example of kindness, focusing on how He was kind, when He was kind, learning from that, absorbing that, drawing that in, being inspired by it. And yes, there is a kind of progression involved. It's something we aim for. It's something we work towards. It's almost like a ladder. You talked about the career ladder. You know, you go up a ladder in your career. You go up rung by rung. Well, the same is true of our spiritual progress. It's a bit like a ladder. 2 Peter chapter 1, last scripture. No, second last scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So it is His power that gives us everything we need. It is His power. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, in God's own nature, and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. So it's a partnership in a way. We have to make every effort, but we still need God's power. We cannot do it without God's power. And that power is there in abundance if we ask for it and seek it and call upon it. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. Verse 7, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness love. Do you notice the qualities that are there at the top of the ladder? When you've climbed up the lower rungs, when you've learned some other lessons first, when you get near the top, what is it that comes out? What is it that we're aiming for? Kindness and love. For if you possess these qualities, verse 8, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you do these things. Yes, it does involve our effort. It involves our faith in God's promises, for he has made many wonderful promises, and we can rely on those promises to help us at all times. But our main focus is on God, and we celebrate God's kindness, Jesus' kindness, not ours. His kindness is the greatest. His kindness is infallible. It is continuous. It's amazing. It's unfathomable. It's limitless. What other adjectives would you like to add? Focus on God's kindness. It's so inspiring, and it does inspire us. Even we feeble vessels can be moved to be kind because we recognize that God is kind to us, and we have to respond to that. Finally, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, it's a kind of benediction as we close this sermon this afternoon. Kind of benediction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Verse 16, it says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.